You have your Bibles, please turn with me now to our scripture reading this morning in the Old Testament, Psalm 36. Hear now the word of our God. The transgression of the wicked saith within my heart that there is no fear of God before his eyes, for he flattereth himself in his own eyes until his iniquity be found to be hateful. The words of his mouth are iniquity and deceit. He hath left off to be wise and to do good. He deviseth mischief upon his bed. He setteth himself in a way that is not good. He abhorreth not evil. Thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens, and thy faithfulness reacheth unto the clouds. Thy righteousness is like the great mountains. Thy judgments are a great deep. O Lord, thou preservest man and beast. How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God! Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house, and thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures. For with thee is the fountain of life. In thy light shall we see light. O, continue thy loving kindness unto them that know thee, and thy righteousness to the upright in heart. Let not the foot of pride come against me, and let not the hand of the wicked remove me. There are the workers of iniquity fallen. They are cast down, and shall not be able to rise. In the New Testament, please turn with me to the Book of Romans, the letter to the Romans, chapter 11, beginning in verse 25. Romans chapter 11, verse 25. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. And as concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. For as ye in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief, even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. Oh, the depth of the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out! For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord abides forever. Amen. You may be seated. Let us pray and ask God to give us eyes to see and ears to hear what he would have us to learn this morning. Dear Father in heaven, we do come before you and acknowledge our need of thee. Open our eyes that we may see wonders from your word. Open our ears that we may hear the Spirit speak to the church this morning through your word. Open our hearts, we pray, O Lord, that our hearts would be found to be that good ground, receptive and fruitful. Plant your word deep within us and bring forth, we pray, a hundredfold fruit through that planting and watering of your Spirit. We pray, O Lord, that you would grant unto us feet to do your word, that we would not be forgetful hearers, but doers of your word. We ask for your grace now that you may open our eyes, enable us, equip us, feed us, strengthen us, equip us, that we may go forth to glorify thy name. We ask this now in Christ's name. Amen. In our Heidelberg Catechism reading this morning, we focused on this concept of wickedness in the world. And the question was raised, well, did God cause it? And the answer was no, that man, because of his wickedness, sought out many devices. But yet at the same point in time, God did foreordain whatsoever comes to pass, including that which is the state of the world. Paul, in the book of Romans, which we read this morning, a couple chapters earlier, in chapter 9, answers the question, why is there wickedness in the world? And in Romans chapter 9, in verse 22, he states, "But if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long-suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he hath afore prepared unto glory." In that statement is a fearful and a wonderful truth. Fearful in that God desires to show forth his holiness and wrath, and wonderful because he also desires to show forth his long-suffering and mercy. And so we find in our scripture this morning, in Psalm 36, a contrast or a description concerning the difference between the wicked, or that those destined for wrath, and the mercy of God. It is Psalm 36 could be likened unto a black and white television set, if you will. In that picture in Psalm 36 is a black and white description of wickedness and righteousness. The wickedness of man and the righteousness of God. And so we find the painting, or the clarity, if you will, of Scripture. Because we, unfortunately, live in a time in our sinful flesh, our tendency is to desire to live in a gray world, where there's no absolute black or white, but everything is gray. There is no distinguishing. We live in a state now in America where there is no white. There is no black. Everything is gray. Everything is opinion. There is no such thing as absolute truth. And so we live in a society like that. We also, in our own flesh, tend to try to wash out and try to minimize our sin. So Psalm 36 is a wars contrary to the spirit of our age. Again, we find black and white, like the starry night, where the stars are bright and clear and the darkness elevates and clarifies and points out, glorifies those stars. So Psalm 36 paints a black picture at the beginning, and then the light of God's glory is revealed. My proposition is there in the outline. The darkness of wickedness helps to draw greater attention to the brightness of God's holiness. As we see our sin in the light of his countenance, we are enabled by his grace to turn from them and to find refuge in his covenantal faithfulness. Psalm 36 is a challenge to scholars when they try to define what kind of psalm it is. If you read any of the literature, if you read commentaries or studies on the Psalms, the experts are always trying to say, okay, where do we buttonhole this psalm? Is it a lamentation? Is it a hymn? Is it a wisdom psalm? What exactly is each one of the 150 psalms? And when they come to Psalm 36, they scratch their head. What do we do with this one? It seems to be a lamentation at the very beginning, but then it also is a hymn of praise, and it's also a prayer. Where do we stick it? Which category? Which cubbyhole? In essence, it's a psalm that defies description. Some would describe it, in the way to kind of weasel out of that, is to say, well, it's a wisdom psalm. It encompasses all of those things, and that's probably an excellent description if we have to. Psalm 36 functions like Psalm 1. And my challenge to you this week is to read Psalm 1 and read Psalm 36 and compare and contrast that. For those of you that like homework, that is your homework. But we'll try to do that a little bit this morning. Like Psalm 1, it paints a contrast in black and white terminology. Psalm 1 focuses on the contrast between the wicked and the righteous. Psalm 36 focuses on the contrast between the wicked and God. So let's look. Let's examine this wonderful psalm, Psalm 36. In verses 1 through 4, we find that first section, that of a lamentation. It is a description of the character of the wicked. We find, as David begins, the transgression of the wicked saith within my heart. That word saith there could be translated in oracle. In other words, what we find is that David, in his heart, is meditating on God's Word, and as he is doing such, he sees clearly the transgression of the wicked. And he begins to expound and explain that. There is no fear of God before their eyes. They flatter themselves in their own eyes until iniquity be found to be hateful. The words of his mouth are iniquity and deceit, and so on. And so we find here the reflection of the Word of God in the mind and in the heart of David, now pronounced or written out in our psalm, a description, a meditation. And isn't that what Psalm 1 was about? The blessed man is the man who meditates in the law of the Lord. And in his law does he meditate day and night. I believe what we see here in Psalm 36 is the fruit of that meditation in the Word of God. He meditates and now he communicates that which he has learned. We find in this statement, first of all, in his description of the transgression of wickedness, that there is no fear of God before their eyes. They are brave and bold as gods. They act as if they are gods. And is that not the deception of wickedness? Isn't that really the root, if you will, of all sin? When you yourself fall into sin, ask yourself this question: is there fear of God in my eyes at this moment? When you sin, are you consciously aware of God? And is it because there is a lack of fear that you can get away with it? Or at least think you can, or at least attempt to? Is there not a lack of fear of God, a reverence, a respect of God in the very act of sinning? We sin bravely and boldly. We act as if we are gods ourselves. Isn't that the foundation? We find it in the first fall, in the first sin, right? And you shall be like God, determining for yourself what is good and evil. The lack of fear in our eyes, the fear of God. Isn't that what Scripture uses to describe a godly man or woman? Is that they fear God. Isn't that the description of believers throughout the centuries? They declared themselves to be God-fearers. Think of Jonah. Jonah on the ship. When he defines himself, when he identifies himself, he states, "I am one who fears God." Unfortunately, Jonah, in his very life, at that moment, was violating that which he said he believed. There is no fear in Jonah's life, even though he says he fears God. Notice, secondly, concerning the character of the wicked, he deceives himself. He flatters himself. We find here pride and arrogance, a turning away from God, and a turning toward ourselves. We turn away from the truth and we embrace a lie. And in doing so, we are self-deceived. I've said this before. You've probably experienced or have met someone who is a habitual liar. If you have, and you've spent any time with him or her, what you find is they come to believe their own lies after a while. We deceive ourselves. We fall into that pattern, and we can even convince ourselves that the lie that we told yesterday is the truth, and we are convinced. We lose touch with reality. He deceives himself. He does not realize the truth of who he is and where he stands in the presence of a holy God. He does not have fear before his eyes, the fear of God. Scripture teaches that there is no such thing as an undiscovered secret, that all things will be brought to light one day. That's why we are exhorted to confess our sins, because there is nothing hidden. The word confess, it could be translated agree. We are called to agree with God what He already knows. When we confess our sins, we're not telling God something He didn't know before. Oh, really? I didn't know that. Oh, thanks for telling me that. No, God knew, and by His Spirit is convicting us. When we confess our sin, all we're doing is agreeing with God concerning that which He already knows and is bringing to our attention. Beware of deception, self-deception. Thirdly, the character of the wicked, the words of his mouth rejects wisdom. Verse 3, the words of his mouth are iniquity and deceit. He hath left off to be wise and to do good. As I read that particular verse, the man in the Bible that comes to mind in such vivid detail is Solomon, who is described to be the wisest man that ever lived, or that lived at that time. And yet, as you study the life of Solomon, he was foolish. There was no fear of God in his actions. He was self-deceived. His words, even his words, in many times, show that rejection. And he writes a letter, one of the books of the Bible, describing, as he examines that life at the very end of his life, and how it's all vanity and foolishness. The words of his mouth, the words of the wicked, reject God's wisdom. And then fourthly, we find described to us the corruption of thought, of will, and even feeling. Verse 4. He deviseth mischief upon his bed. He setteth himself in a way that is not good. He abhorreth not evil. He's corrupt in his thoughts, even on his bed. He wills to do that which is wicked. He sets himself in a way that is not good. And even his feelings, he doesn't abhor, he doesn't hate evil. We find mind, will, emotion, the whole of his being is described as being wicked in the sight of God. The scary thing about this portion of God's Word is those people that I just described is us. Whenever you sit and listen to a sermon, one of the temptations that you have, one of the temptations I even myself have, is that as we are listening to a sermon and as a point is made, we can think about how that applies to somebody else. Oh, you know, my dad needs to hear that, or my cousin, or my aunt, or my neighbor, or my friend, or the person sitting next to me. Really? That's really? Oh man, I wish they were sitting here. They would hear that, and they really need to hear that. Is that a temptation? How often do we say, I need to hear that? He's speaking to me. This passage is speaking to all of us. The character of the wicked, apart from Christ, is every man. And so we do need to examine ourselves. Even in Christ, with regenerate hearts, we still have sin in our members. We need to be aware. We need to examine ourselves. Secondly, notice the contrast. This black painting of wickedness is painted before our very eyes in verses 1 through 4. And then we see the brightness of God's glory. Thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens. Thy faithfulness reacheth unto the clouds. Thy righteousness is like the great mountains. Thy judgments are like the great deep. O Lord, Thou preservest man and beast. Notice that. Glory. He tries to use terminology to describe the goodness and the glory of God by using the largest and the vastness of space and earth to describe. Notice that. Thy mercy is in the heavens. Your mercy, O Lord, extends beyond the universe, beyond the stars, beyond the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches unto the clouds in heaven. Your righteousness is as the greatest, the largest mountain on earth. Your judgment are deeper than the deepest oceans. Vastness, height, in vastness, in depth. So great is the mercy of God, the goodness of God, the righteousness of God, the faithfulness of God. That's why we find in Romans chapter 11, Paul running out of words to describe God in His character, in His person. How unsearchable, how unchangeable like mountains, how inexhaustible are You, O Lord. The immensity, the greatness, the goodness of God, towering above the heavens. Your love, Your chesed, Your loving kindness, Your covenantal faithfulness is greater than I can even begin to comprehend. Notice that great contrast. And notice as David describes the holiness or the mercy and the faithfulness and the righteousness of God, notice the contrast and the irony. There's a couple ironic twists that occur. In verse 6, as David speaks concerning God's greatness, "Thou preservest man and beast." The wicked are included in this great system of divine providential care. So that even though the wickedness is wicked, yet God even sustains that wicked person. It is as if God is holding them in His hands. The great apologist, Van Til, used to describe it this way. The wicked has to climb up into the lap of God in order to try to slap Him in the face. Is that not what our sins do? It's an attempt to slap God in his face, but we have to do it. We do it sitting in His lap, standing in His protection, in His providence, standing, we attempt to slap God by our sin. And so the irony is, even the wicked, his life is sustained by this mercy of God. Secondly, notice in verses 7 through 9, David goes on to describe man's dependence upon God. How excellent is Thy loving kindness, Your chesed, O God. Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of Thy wings. They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of Thy house, and Thou shalt make them drink of the river of Thy pleasures. For with Thee is the fountain of life. In Thy light shall we see light. Notice the description. Notice how David attempts to describe God's providence using different terminology. He uses the picture in verse 7 of a mother hen covering and shadowing and protecting her chicks. In verse 8, concerning being in God's house and being provided to the point where we are fat and happy. And then also in verse 9, that God provides even the very light to be able to see. God's providence is described in a number of pictures in this psalm. But again, notice the irony. The wicked are again related to the source, that God brings the rain to fall on the evil and the good. God, in His providential care, He's not only merciful, and not only do we describe His attributes in flowing terms beyond the vastness of space, but that is actualized and impacts our very lives. Our lives are sustained by the mercy of God. Our breath is a gift of God. The beating of your heart is only because God ordains that continues to beat. Every aspect of your existence is only due to the mercy of God. And so we find, if you will, in this contrast, the folly of sin. If you think about it, isn't it crazy? Is it insane to try to crawl into the lap of God and then try to slap Him in the face in the process? Doesn't that make no sense at all? Isn't that foolish? That is what the picture we read here in Psalm 36. The transgression of the wicked. It is foolishness. He says that there is no God. There is no fear of God in His eyes. And yet it is God who sustains us. We find in our third point, prayer in the light of God's character. Notice that David does not just leave us with this picture painted, but even as he himself meditates in the attributes of God revealed and also the wickedness of man, he turns to God in prayer. Oh, continue, or oh, prolong thy loving kindness unto them that know thee, and thy righteousness to the upright of heart. Notice the prayer of the saint. Prolong your chesed. Prolong your covenant faithfulness. Prolong your mercy to those who know you. Prolong as well your righteousness to those who are upright in heart. In other words, what David prays, let your loving kindness and not the power of the wicked determine my present and my future life. Let your loving kindness determine. We don't know the historic situation for David in this particular psalm. We don't know if he's struggling, wrestling, fighting, running, or if he's sitting at ease in his house. We don't know the situation behind. But we do know that in the life of David, many times he wrestled with different difficulties, both his own sin as well as the sin of others. But what we find here in this particular meditation, this particular oracle, is this contrast of black and white and then the application of it to his life. He prays, O God, prolong your mercy and your righteousness. May it be your will. Lead us not into temptation is another way of praying the same prayer. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Furthermore, he prays, keep me from sin. Verse 11. Let not the foot of pride come against me, and let not the hand of the wicked remove me. Prolong me and protect me from the sin of others, and also from the sin in my own members. Protect me from those that are without, and protect me that I may not become like them from within. Especially notice what David is concerned about in verse 11. Let not the foot of pride come against me. Because I believe this is probably one of our greatest dangers is self-sufficiency, is pride. We need to acknowledge that it is only through Him that we live and move and have our being. How often, though, do we focus on our self-sufficiency? We live in a society that emphasizes self-sufficiency. Give us this day our daily bread, maybe another way to pray the same prayer. And notice how this psalm ends in verse 12. There are the workers of iniquity fallen. They are cast down and shall not be able to rise. That verse again echoes with the conclusion of Psalm 1. The wicked shall perish. We find here a declaration by David concerning the wicked described in verses 1 through 4 that they will be cast down and not able to rise, in particular in the judgment. And so we find hope for the future. Whatever David is facing at this present moment in the psalm, he has hope that God is sovereign and God will bring that which he desires to pass, righteousness. And so, like Psalm 1, we find the ungodly shall perish and the righteous will stand in that day. So to summarize Psalm 36, in Psalm 1 we find a contrast between the wicked with that of a righteous person. In Psalm 36, we find the contrast between the wicked and with the loving kindness of God. May we take the time to examine ourselves in the light of God's Word and to ask ourselves questions like, where do I fit in Psalm 36? Am I standing in the description in verses 1 through 4? Or do I join with David in the prayer in verses 10 through 12? Where am I in this psalm? We all are sinful and we find our wickedness plagues us. But are we defined by that? Are we in Adam? Are you in Adam? Or are you in Christ? Oh, continue your loving kindness unto them that know thee, and thy righteousness unto the upright of heart. Do you know God in and through Jesus Christ? Do you have that eternal life that Jesus describes as knowing God? And do you walk uprightly in that knowledge? Are you self-deceived in your sin? Is the foot of pride found there? Or do you confess your sin? Do you turn from it? The psalm is a psalm, not only a description of the wicked and the righteousness of God, but also a challenge and a call to us to identify ourselves, to choose this day whom we will serve, whether God or our own flesh. Let us pray. And dear Father in heaven, we do thank you, O Lord, for your word, which clearly defines and outlines the difference between you and sinfulness of man. And also that does not leave us just with those definitions, but also calls us to pray, to seek your face, to pray for deliverance from evil, to pray for your sustenance and for our daily bread. We do pray, O Lord, that you would grant unto us the grace to see ourselves in Christ, to find in him that righteousness, that holiness, that mercy that is found greater than even the heavens and the earth. O Lord, we do pray that you would grant us the grace to see our sinfulness and that we would turn from it always more and more and embrace our Lord Jesus Christ always more and more, that we may walk in a manner that would identify us not with the wicked, but with you. We ask for that work within us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.